Joan, nice to see you again. It's been a week. We last talked. Lots of things have been happening here in the Vatican. Number one, I know on Sunday the Pope baptized some newborn babies, some of them, most of them actually from the Vatican here.
They were all children, yes, of Vatican
employees.
And this is one of the Pope's favorite ceremonies actually during the year. He just loves baptizing children. But who wouldn't love to do that or be present at that kind of a ceremony?
It's a tradition, of course, that was born at out of Pope John Paul's pontificate.
Exactly.
So Pope Benedict is actually following in the footsteps of Pope
John Paul.
Well,
and we should certainly mention it's done on the feast of the baptism of our Lord, obviously. Well, there were nine little girls and four boys, two of whom were named Leonardo. One was named Leonardo Pio Giovanni Paolo, Pius John Paul, which I thought was very interesting. Anyway, a very beautiful ceremony, of course, punctuated by the crying of babies, and you alternated the crying with the beautiful music of the liturgy. And the Pope obviously highlighted the sacrament of baptism in his homily, as he did later on at the Angelus. Now, interestingly enough, one aspect of Sunday which the media did highlight was that it had been announced earlier by the Office of Liturgical Ceremonies that the Pope was going to, it was deemed better to celebrate at the old altar, which any of our listeners who have visited the Sistine Chapel knows it rests against the wall of the Last Judgment. And it was deemed better to use this altar so as to not disturb the beauty and harmony of this architectural masterpiece, meaning the chapel, maintaining the celebratory aspects and making use of a possibility contemplated by liturgical norms. Listeners might be asking, what did the popes do in the past? In the past, a temporary altar was set up in the chapel so the Pope sang Mass, as most of us are used to it today, facing the congregation. So at part of Sunday's Mass, the Pope did have his back to the congregation. And interestingly enough, I went on the Vatican's website to go visit the Sistine Chapel. There's a virtual visit. And I discovered, because journalists were writing about the Pope facing ad orientem, to the east, because prior to Vatican Council II, when priests did face the altar with their back to the congregation, altars were to be facing Jerusalem, that is to say, facing east. If, obviously, you were west of Jerusalem, the altar would be facing east. But Sunday, interestingly enough, the chapel's original altar is right up against Michelangelo's Last Judgment, and that is on the west wall of the Sistine Chapel. And all you have to do is take the virtual visit on the website of the chapel, and you'll see that. So the Pope was actually facing west and not east during part of the Mass. There were a lot of wonderful things about the Mass. The vestments that he used belonged to John Paul. The water font was designed by the same sculptor who designed John Paul's staff that he used throughout his pontificate and so forth. Probably an interesting and colorful thing at the end of Mass, the Pope is standing on the near the altar, facing the congregation, blessing them, putting his hands out, as we know he does, opening them wide. He starts processing out, and he looks at his right hand, and he turns at the palm, and he looks at the other side, and he realizes the ring of the fisherman is no longer on his finger. So it had fallen off. This is not the first time ever in his pontificate this has happened. The Pope said something to probably Monsignor Marini, the master of ceremonies, and all of a sudden you had the master of ceremonies and the assistant masters of ceremonies searching for his ring.
On the ground.
Exactly.
Oh, my goodness.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's a little tidbit that I didn't know.
Great television
yes.
coverage. So, what are all these men doing on the floors looking for something? So I suppose better a papal ring than something like someone's
contact lens.
They found it. He left the chapel wearing his papal ring. And then, of course, naturally, he spoke of the baptism of our Lord at the Angelus, noting that this particular feast day does end the Christmas season because you have the baptism of our Lord. He was 30 years old. He was baptized in the Jordan by St. John, and he had lived this private hidden life for 30 years, would now begin what we know were 3 years of his public life. So the Pope said this naturally was the was Jesus as having been baptized, by the way, not by oil as we are today, oil and water, but with the Holy Spirit. And so this was Jesus's first public appearance. Now, I was in the square for that Angelus with some friends, and it was pouring rain. I mean, we have had rain. I figured it out. We've had 2 half days and 1 day of sun since January 1st. That's the day I got back to Italy.
And Believe me, I know what you're talking about because I come on my motorbike every day to the office. And I'm drenched by the
heavens.
Time I get here.
Well, and I get I walk, but still I get drenched. And but anyway, moving up to Monday, and then we're going to get to a really enormous story of this week. Monday, the Pope met, received his beatitude, Michel Sabah, who's Patriarch of Jerusalem of the Latins, of course, and he was accompanied by his coadjutor, Archbishop Fouad Toile, who it is believed this year is going to succeed Patriarch Sabah because he will have reached the canonical age of retirement. Anyway, they were among those who were members of the Conference of Latin Bishops in the Arab regions. And this is 21 states or countries in the region. And they are coming for their ad limina visit. So we had prelates from Jordan, Egypt, Kuwait, Cyprus, so forth and so on. Now, what they were going to do is meet, as they did that day, all the prelates individually with the Pope. And their visit ended on Saturday, the 19th. And then the Pope meets all the prelates as a group. And then, by the way, the same, just before they left the Holy Land, a group of European and American bishops were in the Holy Land. They met with all of these bishops to talk about the peace process, to give encouragement to Christians and so forth. And they arrived in Rome on the 16th.
On Wednesday.
So on Wednesday.
In fact, we had a press conference here at Vatican Radio where they talked about all of the things that they've discovered and their efforts to express solidarity with the Christians there in the Holy Land.
An ever-diminishing number, which is very, very sad. The Christians named after Christ, who was born in the Holy Land, of course. Now, the really big story of the week, I'm sure all of our listeners have been made aware of this in some form or another. Pope Benedict was scheduled to go on the 17th to Rome's La Sapienza University, which was founded in 1303 by Pope Boniface VIII. It is a secular university. It is not a pontifical university, but the Pope was to be there for the inauguration of the academic year.
Not every year.
No.
This year he was to be there.
He was invited by the rector. Mm-hmm. Exactly. We should make that point. And John Paul spoke, mm-hmm. I believe, in 1991 and so forth. So it is not a yearly thing. And a number of students, there are 145,000 students at La Sapienza. Something like 100 of them protested the Pope's visit, saying he was not welcome at a lay university. And then 67 of the 4,500 professors signed a letter to the rector. How on earth could you possibly have invited the Pope? This is an interference in the freedom of the university and so forth. So this extremely small minority, we're talking about, I think, less than 1% of the total, they feel they have a victory, but it was a victory of intolerance. They promised to do such disruptive things that the Pope actually thought better of it and canceled, postponed, I think is the word the Vatican communique used, his visit to La Sapienza. So,
of course, this whole issue was covered in incredibly major ways by the Italian media, in the newspapers,
Italian
the editorials,
and foreign
opinion
media
columns, everywhere.
If you looked at the papers on Wednesday, this all transpired on Tuesday that the Pope canceled this. And if you looked at the papers on Wednesday, your major Italian papers had between 4 and 6 total pages of coverage. And then, of course, the foreign press got in on this. And the name La Sapienza means wisdom. And a lot of papers, particularly I think it was in Germany and France, took the headlines and took the university's name and in a play on words said wisdom or ignorance. And obviously the reaction was very strong, unanimous in politicians, in Catholic groups, in Christian groups, et cetera, that this was not a victory for this small group, but it was a huge victory for intolerance. And I mean, we'd need an entire separate show to talk about the reaction to this and citing the different people, their comments on this being more than anything else, It was ideological violence, not allowing the Pope to come and speak at the university. And it's something that'll have a repercussion. By the way, the Vatican Observatory did publish, for any of you out there who speak Italian, the Vatican Osservatore Romano, the paper, did publish on Thursday the Pope's entire speech, which was first sent to the rector. It was announced that it was going to be sent to the rector of the university. Basically, what I've not read the whole thing as we are speaking, but basically the Pope says, what are universities for? They are to seek the truth. And on that word, we might want to close this show and then, of course, come back perhaps to this topic next week, because it's one that government and church leaders and just plain old Italian citizens are talking about.
But the ironic thing, it seems to me, is that the Pope himself was a professor at universities in Germany, and he's been invited and he's been a speaker at so many universities. It's very ironic and very sad to see this happening here in Rome, the very home of Christianity.
And well, of course, that's precisely what this so-called lay group, it did not want. They don't want Christianity, and they firmly believe that obviously you're – Christianity, religion, has no place in a democracy. Well, that's insane, obviously. It's an oxymoron to say that. And by the way, the Pope was professor in the late 1960s, 68, early 70s, when there was uprising on campuses throughout the world, as we know, Western Europe and America in particular. And if there's anybody who fights for academic freedom, but honesty and truth within that debate— It's Pope Benedict. He believes in free research for science. People call him anti-science because, by the way, most of the professors that signed this letter to the rector saying, please uninvite the Pope, they were from the physics. They were from the natural sciences departments. And we should say, in all fairness to the Pope, saying that he was going to postpone this visit, the reason being done, the Italian state said they absolutely guaranteed, of course, his safety. And they said if they could protect President Bush, who did so many more things publicly throughout the city, of course, they guaranteed the Pope's safety. I think what the concern of the Vatican was, it was not that clear in their communique, was that the Pope's mere presence could have caused disorders on the campus or even in the city of Rome that might have led to people being hurt, to violence, to clashes. So it was really a better judgment on his part. And one newspaper said, I don't remember if it was newspaper or radio, they said the Pope, by taking a step backwards, showed that he was the more intelligent and the strongest. So I think that's probably the best description of what happened in these days, but it's an event that struck all of us, I think, speechless for certainly 30 seconds. It's been an amazing week from that point of view. So, and we never know, do we, when we sit here and bring people an overview of the week's events. We certainly never know what we're going to be talking about the next week, but there's always something.
There certainly is. Well, thank you so much, Joan, for being with us and for sharing some of these stories with us for this week. Thanks again.
See you next week.
Bye.